Tonight's scripture is Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. If you're using one of the Bibles provided under the bench, you can find it on page 883. Then he went out again by the sea, and the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Got a question for you tonight. Has anyone ever kindly, lovingly told you, "I think you need to go see a doctor"? Perhaps someone who's very comfortable in their skin telling us, you know, I think if I were you, I'd go see a doctor. In the process of time, most likely you've had someone tell you that. Maybe a person or two, and of course, raising three kids, you know, full-time job. I think there's times, as I alluded to this morning, I need to go see a psychologist or a therapist. But we're managing, we're getting through it. In all seriousness, spiritually speaking, Jesus addresses this matter regarding spiritual wellness, and there were indeed some in his day that needed to see a doctor. As Mark articulates for us here in Mark chapter 2 in verses 13 through 15. It says, "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he rose and he followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance.'" A few things to point out as we observe this passage tonight. A little bit, first of all, about Matthew. Scriptures tell us that Matthew was a tax collector. If you do a little research and you understand the job of a tax collector, it wasn't the most honorable job for a person to have. You remember, Luke really vividly articulates how tax collectors were. They were not the most honest individuals on the face of the earth. As Luke is depicting for us John the Baptist, his ministry, John was that voice crying out in the wilderness. He was preparing the way here in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What was John the Baptist? What was his job? Brethren, his job was to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. That's what his job was. He was to pave the way for Christ. But notice, as Luke gives us a very accurate description of this, he says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John is in essence, he's telling the Jews, you know, don't play the status card on me. They've been playing that card for centuries. We're Jews. We're God's chosen ones. We're the special ones. God wasn't there. We're better than you because... So don't do that. Then he goes on. So the people asked him, and they said, well, what shall we do then? Now, Vince, I know your Wednesday night classes are on the questions of Jesus. Now, here's a question from the crowd. What shall we do? And it's to John the Baptist. It's almost like John was setting back saying, I am so glad you asked that question. Because he had a very direct set of answers for those individuals. First of all, he goes on and he says to them in verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Share. Share. Look, folks, long before Barney the Dinosaur ever sang songs about sharing, Jesus was preaching it and teaching it, and so was God promoting it through the prophets and through His people. Then the tax collectors. Oh, we're getting to the tax collectors now. This will give you an inside track on the way the tax collectors behaved. The tax collectors also, they came to be baptized, and they said to Him, Teacher, what shall we do? And He said to them, here it comes. Collect no more than what is appointed for you. What do you take away from that? Now you just think about it for a moment. Take no more than what is appointed to you or for you. I'll tell you my takeaway from it was that the tax collector had certainly a certain duty and obligation or obligations that he was to perform. There was indeed a certain set amount that he was to collect, and going over that to supplement himself, okay, but don't abuse that privilege. Don't abuse that privilege. How come... And I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but how come, you know, this mechanic can charge that amount and this mechanic can over here charge this amount? We used Paquito this morning, didn't we? Okay. So, you know, wait a minute. Aren't y'all doing the same? But anyway, it was a dishonest occupation. Not only was it dishonest, the crowd not only looked at the tax collector as a cheater, he was a traitor too. You're working for who? You're working for the Roman government, aren't you? You're a cheater and you're a traitor. And we don't have anything to do with those cheaters and traitors. Now you see why misery welcomes company, why tax collectors all huddled around one another. Because nobody else would have them. You see, we'll get to that point in a moment, but he apparently was really good at cheating. He was wealthy. He was wealthy. He was despised. And he was a social outcast. With all of these negatives, does it blow your mind that Jesus looks at him and says, "You're just the man I'm looking for"? He said, "Follow me. Come on." How is that? Do you ever stop and think about that for a moment? How is that, that with all of that baggage, that Jesus can look at him and say, "I want you to come and follow me and be a part of my discipleship, to take the gospel and go influence the world to follow me"? Brethren, is it possible that God, that Christ sees something in us, in the worst of us, that we don't see in ourselves or anyone else? We just kind of see what's right before us. I keep thinking of Gideon. You know, when God called on Gideon to be a leader for God's people, and Gideon was hiding. Did you know that when God called Gideon, he was hiding? "There you are, you mighty man of valor." He's hiding from God. I want you to think about that, because I fear that sometimes the problem or our hang-up is this: we see a person for what they currently are, and Christ can see them for what they can become. We get hung up on others, their issues, and their problems, and we can't allow ourselves to look beyond that. Think for a moment who we look at perhaps with skepticism. Who's our modern-day tax collectors or the sinners? We could begin listing some of the drug addicts, the alcoholics, those prostitutes, the immodest or immoral, the poverty-stricken. Which person from any class that is listed would you welcome with open arms and participate in services? Maybe you would freely welcome and lavish your agape love on them. But then again, there is the other voice that quietly raises objection. What's he doing here? What's she doing here? Here comes another church bum. I got to tell you, folks, and I won't mention the congregation and I won't mention the individual, but every Sunday night, this elderly gentleman showed up. He had the mind of about, I don't know, a 7-6-year-old. And every Sunday night, he'd show up. And he would show up. I knew as soon as the invitation was over with, he was coming forward like every Sunday night. It was just going to happen. Joe was coming forward every Sunday night. And you got to remember what you're working with, please. In body, he was some 70-year-old man. In mind, he was a 7-year-old kid. And every Sunday night, he would come forward, and he would sit down. It's like, "Okay, here comes Joe. Joe, what's on your heart? What can we do for you? What's going on in your life?" And he says, "Well, today's my birthday." "It is." "Yep, can I have a quarter?" Every Sunday night. You know what? Every Sunday night, I was out a quarter for at least 4 years. Okay? God love him. God love him. But brethren, there were some individuals that sat there and just clenched their fists, and they were so mad. "What's he doing up here?" And one Sunday, I just had to say it. "I think he's taking your place." I think he's taking your place. But you see, from that's all we can see, just the outside, not see what they can become, you know. And did I have a talk with Joe about doing that? I did, you know. I told him, you know, but he still yet had that mind of a child. Tried to fix it, but it just was beyond repair. You couldn't fix that. You just had to just laugh and go on. What about others on this list? Those who are fighting alcoholism. The prostitute who thinks there's just no other life, and this is the only path. This is it. The only way I can support my child, support myself. It's not that I want to do it, it's just that I feel like I have to do it. Or the immodest, the immoral. Excuse me, madam, this is a church. It's not a gentleman's club, for Pete's sake. Why would she dress that way? Poverty stricken, I mean, I don't ever... Listen, being poor is not a sin. Let's not treat it like it's a sin. I do remember Jesus being born in a barn. Folks, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not making allowances for the drug addict or the alcoholic or the prostitute or those who don't dress and behave like we do, or even poor hygiene, I guess. But if we're not careful and if we're not Christ-like, we too can become just as partial as the Pharisee is. I remember on one occasion an individual that I had met, I had grown close to, and man, I'm going to tell you, he was raw. He was rough around the edges. Rough. Southern Ohio rough. And a good friend of mine, who is also a minister down in Southern Ohio, going to introduce the two of them because they had a lot in common. That's a good thing. That's always a good thing. And they had a lot in common. And I had to forewarn my friend. I said, hey, look, I got to tell you, this guy is really rough around the edges. He says, oh, what do you mean? I said, you know, really rough. I mean, he's just, you know, he may let one fly, you know, verbally and apologize for it. But he is really rough. And I remember his response. He said, man, that's awesome. He says, he's just the person God is looking for. And he shared Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 with me. He says, he needs a doctor. He needs to see a physician. He had the right perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying to you tonight? You see, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but the sinners to repentance. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. To those who felt like it was more about sacrifice, they were having their time card punched at the door at the temple. That's all it was to them. It's just about worshiping, assembling, going home, and just living however I want to live. Pretending like I'm religious. But not truly being religious. Compassionate, merciful. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. I want you to be praying about it. I do. I want you to be praying about it. I want you to look at the gospel meeting as a great opportunity, as an evangelistic opportunity. It's great. It is. It's wonderful that we have other members of the Lord's Church gathering at this place Sunday through Wednesday. And it is good to get with those folks. But it is also a great opportunity to invite someone to come and be here. You know, it's sometimes hard to say, well, you want to go to church with me? But occasions like this, hey, we're having a gospel meeting, or the way some in the world understand it as a revival, whatever. You know, man, we get them here, we get them hooked on God. You can call it a circus for all I care, you know. But we're having a gospel meeting. We want you to come. We want you to come. We want you to be a part of that. You know, we're getting the woman at the well there in John chapter 4 and verse 28 after Jesus had a conversation with her. There in John chapter 4 and verse 28, she says, come and see the man. That's what she said. Come and see the man who told me everything that I've done. He knows all about me. Come and see him. She was inviting others to see Jesus. Philip was commissioned to go preach the gospel to that Ethiopian there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. He opened his mouth and he preached Jesus to him. In essence, God was prodding Philip to say, I want you to go introduce him to Christ. That's what I want you to do. And give his life to Christ. And that's no big mystery how he did that. You know, the Apostle Paul, as Paul was writing that letter to those saints there in Corinth in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, you know, Paul was defining what his ministry was unto them. And there in verse 20, he says, now, then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. God Himself is pleading, He's imploring through us. And we implore you on Jesus, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We know what the word reconcile is, don't we? To bring back. You're lost. God wants the right standing with you. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Man, what a trade-off. No better trade-off in the world than that one. I love what Paul does as he's depicting and he is defining this ministry. Earlier he would tell them in chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This treasure in earthen vessels. And when you look at the context of it, he's talking about the gospel and the earthen vessels as us. We are the ones that transport the most powerful message in the world to others. Both the apostles and the converted, when you go back and you look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 2, were an epistle. God has changed your life, and because of that, that's like an epistle. You're showing how God has changed you. And you are representing the life and the image of Jesus Christ. That's an epistle. And you think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 15. Because again, we become short-sighted. We become influenced. We see what's in front of us instead of seeing what they can become through God's ability to transform their lives. Paul says that there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, a word of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. No, not you, Paul. Oh, yes. That man who persecuted the church, that man who crucified Christians, that homewrecker. You know, you have to wonder how many individuals, and I know I come back to this from time to time, because it's real. When Paul was hauling off both men and women to prison, did you ever think any of them had little children? Think about that for just a minute. And Paul was like, you know what? I'm guilty of murder. I'm a home breaker, a home wrecker. I'm an orphan maker. You know, I've done some really horrible things in my life. Now, I am the chief of sinners. But God's been merciful to me as a way of an example to how He'll be merciful to others who are just like me, that He'll save them. And by the way, you know, a man named Barnabas had a lot to do with that. When you go back and you look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, after Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and this is where we'll wrap it up, but I want you to consider this. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we see Paul's conversion. And in verse 26, Luke records for us, and when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe he was a disciple. Now, will you be honest with yourself? You would have probably felt the exact same way. This is a trap. This is a setup. Did you not hear what he just did to Stephen? Remember Stephen? And, I have a cousin that's in prison because of this guy. I mean, you can just hear, this is a setup. I smell something. This is not good. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Someone named Barnabas took a chance on someone like Paul. And here's what I'm trying to get at. Who's willing to step forward in this church and be like Barnabas? We should all be like Barnabas. I just want to encourage you to be more like Jesus and His disciples. And let's be less like the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, the spiritual elitists in Jesus' day. Aren't you so glad that someone took a chance on you? I'm so glad that someone took a chance on me and shared the gospel with me and showed me what being a Christian is all about. I'm so grateful and thankful for it. You would be amazed. You would be amazed if I could put you in my car and drive you back down to Umbleby Road in southern Ohio. You would just absolutely scratch your head and say, huh? Because I still do it from time to time. But it's not me. It is not. This is the way the church behaves. Whenever the church sees every single soul as being valuable, and you just let God take over and mold and shape and fashion into what He wants to be. That's it. I want to encourage you to let God do that for you tonight. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't repented of your sins, you haven't made that confession, you haven't been baptized into Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. it is not just one of the most important things you'll do in your life. Friend, it is the most important thing you will do in your life. The most important. And everything else falls in place after that. Maybe you've made that decision. Maybe you've strayed away. You haven't been behaving like the child of God that you should be and you must be. We've been studying the wrong people. We've been following the example of the wrong people. And we want to turn our hearts back towards God. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.